Good morning. It's great to see you this morning. I appreciate your presence so that we can study God's Word together. I appreciate those who are watching on the live stream. In fact, my dad is supposed to be watching this morning. I saw Dad doesn't have Facebook. In fact, when Dad called me to ask about the live stream, he asked what channel was it on. And I told him that it's not a channel, but Miss Ann has a Facebook, and so I said, get Miss Ann to get on Facebook for you, and she can pull up the live stream. And so I'm glad that he's watching this morning. I appreciate so much your prayers for him. It means a lot to me. Many of you either tell me here at church or call or text me and let me know and that you're still thinking about and praying for him. And he appreciates that, and I do as well. Michael wanted me to announce that Tuesday, we're going to take down the VBS decorations, and so if you are available to help with that, I want to say she said 6 o'clock, but I don't remember for sure if that's it, and so I will find out the correct time and announce that tonight, but if you're available to help for that, many hands make light work. Those, a lot of times when you pull down the stuff on this side of the wall, all that, a lot of those sticky things remain. And it's a whole lot easier when you got numerous people helping to get those off instead of just one person. And so, like I said, I'll find out the right time and make sure that I had the right time in my head and let you know tonight. But if you're able to help with that, obviously we would appreciate that. Hopefully everyone knows by now that starting next Sunday through Wednesday, we'll be having our annual gospel meeting. And I hope that you've been making preparations both to attend each service and also to invite others. A gospel meeting is a great opportunity to accomplish a lot of different important goals. First and foremost, the goal of evangelism. It's an opportunity to invite people to come out to hear the gospel message. And I have no doubt Brother DeBerry will be preaching from God's Word, as he always does. And people will be hearing what they need to do in order to become a Christian, in order to live their life for God. The second thing, a gospel meeting provides the opportunity to be encouraged, to come, to listen to God's Word, to be around other Christians and those who will be visiting with us, and to be encouraged by what God's Word has to say. A third important goal is the goal of educational. It's a time to learn more about God and His Word. And all of these, though, are predicated on us being here so that we can experience those things. You know, sometimes if a gospel meeting does not accomplish the intended purpose, it's because we didn't do our part. Because, brethren, God's going to do His part. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, God through Isaiah says, "So that my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God says, when my words preach, it's going to accomplish what I intend for it to accomplish. And God's word's going to be preached. God's going to do His part. Let's make sure that we do ours. You know, gospel meetings are nothing new. In fact, we can trace the roots of gospel meeting all the way back to the first century. In Acts chapter 10, we have, in essence, what is a gospel meeting that takes place at the house of a man by the name of Cornelius. And I invite your attention this morning to Acts chapter 10. Now we're going to look at verses 24 through 35. We've looked at this passage of Scripture before. In fact, in the youth class, we studied it just recently, looking at the conversion of Cornelius. Of course, Cornelius, the first Gentile convert that we read about in the Bible, as the gospel is extended to the Gentiles at that point. But as we look at this passage, and we look at it through the lens of a gospel meeting, we see some biblical ideas on how to make ours successful. And that's where we want to focus our thoughts in this morning. So we're in Acts chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 35 on how we can have a great gospel meeting. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. They is Peter, some of Cornelius' servants that he had sent to Peter, and some individuals that were with Peter when they came. So in the following day, this entourage entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. You know, Cornelius, he had a vision from an angel that told him to call for Peter. And so Peter shows up and Cornelius falls down before Peter. And Peter's like, hey, I'm just like you are. Stand up. And Peter's been called for a specific purpose. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Remember, there was this deep-seated prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was a prejudice that ran both ways. And God had given Peter this vision. As you read previously in Acts chapter 10, he lowered the sheet down from four corners. And on the sheet was all different kinds of animals. And there were a lot of unclean animals on there. Remember, Jewish, they had the dietary laws, right? There were animals that were considered unclean, animals that they could not eat. And so God tells him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This was about noon that this was taking place. Peter was hungry, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord, because nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And God did this two more times. And immediately after this was done, that's when these men arrive. They tell Peter, "Hey, we need you to go and to the house of Cornelius and preach a message to him." And so all of this was to get Peter to see the racial thing didn't matter. These were individuals with souls that needed to hear the gospel. It no longer mattered Jew or Gentile. Everyone was to be one in Christ. Then he said to them, "You know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him.'" A group was gathered. A preacher came. A message was delivered. People responded. Brethren, that's a gospel meeting. 3 points that we want to notice about it. Number one, we first want to notice the appeal. The appeal. In verse 24, as we read about them coming to Caesarea, we see that Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He was waiting for them. He was excited. He was ready to go. And not only was he ready to go, but he had called other people to come and hear this message with him. He had called his relatives in. He wanted his family to hear what Peter was going to say. Well, the message that was going to be delivered from God. He called his close friends. He wanted all of them to hear. Why? Because the message was important. What was the message? Well, according to Acts 11:14, it was the words of salvation. Brethren, it's the same message that's preached today. And it is just as important, just as vital today as it was then. Three things that Cornelius' appeal shows us. Number one, it shows his concern. It shows his concern. Cornelius understood that the soul is important. Do you have some valuable possessions? And maybe they're not even valuable monetarily. But they're valuable because they're important to you. Because maybe of the person who gave it to you. Maybe because of the meaning behind it. Well, God gave you a soul. And friend, there is nothing more important that you own than that soul. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16:26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, and he's asking rhetorical questions, there's nothing that you could gain, nothing that you could earn, nothing that you could possess that trumps your soul. He says you could own the entire world, friends. You could have in your possession, you could own every piece of land that this earth has. You could own every building and everything. But if you lose your soul, friend, you've lost everything. There's nothing that we can give exchange and value for our soul. Cornelius was concerned. He was concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. You know, as we invite, we send invitations out to neighboring congregations, and we normally personally invite others from congregations that we know and care about. But brother, not just neighboring congregations. We need to be inviting those who are not Christians, or those who maybe at one time were but have fallen away. Because of Cornelius' concern of the souls of these individuals, he wanted them to hear. We've got all different kinds of invitations back there. We got flyers and business cards and postcards. There's a Facebook event set up now that you can invite people through Facebook. But most importantly, a personal invitation. Whether that's a phone call that you place, whether that's you meet them somewhere and you hand them an invitation. Let's invite people to come to hear God's word. It shows our concern, as it showed Cornelius's. A second thing that this appeal by Cornelius did, it showed his care. Notice the ones that he called. He called his relatives, his family, and close friends. Why did he call those individuals? Because he cared about them. These were people that were important to him. And as such, he wanted them not only to be all right physically, but he wanted them to be all right spiritually. Who should we invite? Who are the people you care about? Because if we truly care about them, then friends, we'll want to invite them. We'll want them to hear God's word. Third and finally, his appeal shows his conviction. We read about Cornelius and get a little bit of an understanding of who he is in verses 1 and 2 in Acts chapter 10. The Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a general, if you will, to use some of our terminology, in the Roman army. He had men under his command that he commanded. He was a devout man, the Bible says, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to all the people, and prayed to God always. We've got a man who's described here as a good man. And you know what a person is convicted about because of what they talk about. You know what matters to them because they'll talk to you about it. You go to any grandparent, and whether it be in a wallet or on a phone or whatever it be, they've got pictures of grandbabies that they will very quickly be happy to show you. Why? Because they care about those grandbabies. I can remember when we had Reagan, the first Christmas after Reagan was born. Reagan was born in August, and so 4 months later, Christmas came along. We're sitting there for a family get-together for Christmas. My mom walks past me, does not say a word, and goes straight to Reagan. I'm like, half? I had half to do with that. We know what people care about because that's what they talk about. We know what they're convicted about. And we see that with Cornelius. Let me ask this question, and I want you to think about it. What does it say about a person who claims to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, but says nothing for him? Who invites no one to hear his message? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." We go to that passage many times in talking about the confession that we make before that we're baptized, and I have no issue with that. But I think Jesus is actually talking about something different there. I think he's talking about our manner of life. I think he's talking about our day-to-day living and whether or not in our day-to-day are we confessing to people Jesus. Are they seeing him in us? Are they hearing about him from us? Brethren, we need to truly be convicted. Cornelius' appeal should be ours. We should invite those around us to come. It'll show our concern. It'll show our care. It'll show our conviction. Number two, in this account, we see the attitude that Cornelius had. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that he was here to hear. "So I sent to you immediately that you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Our first point dealt mainly with the outward, inviting others to be here, making sure that we're here ourselves. But this point now turns inward, because it's more than just showing up. Yes, we need to be here physically. Our presence is necessary. But we need to be present to hear what God has to say. Two things that this attitude showed about Cornelius. Two things that this attitude will show about us. Number one, it shows a reverence for God. If we love Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we love God in the same manner, then we'll want to be here. The story is told of a young man who risked his life to take down a gunman. He saved dozens of people by his quick action, but unfortunately, the young man died in the process. After this young man's death, his father puts together a memorial service to honor his son and the sacrifice that he made. The day comes for the memorial service, and he gathers there, and no one shows up. What would be the father's response? He'd be angry, wouldn't he? Probably. He would think to himself, "No one cares what my son did for all of these people." And would he be justified in such a response? I would think that he would be. What about God the Father, who sent his Son? Not for a dozen people, but for all of us. By us coming together, we show that we care, that we remember. We show our reverence for the God of heaven. But secondly, this attitude also shows a respect for God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Romans 1:16, Paul tells us that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Paul would tell Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, God's Word is important. And as such, we should have a respect for it. We see these two things in the attitude of Cornelius. It's important that we appeal to people to come and to be for ourselves. But it's equally important that we come with the right attitude, that we are here to hear. And then third and finally, we see in this account the action. In verses 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. We see two things mentioned here. Fearing God and working righteousness. Later on in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. You know, the end result of the meeting sounds very similar, what Peter says here, to what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, as we reach the end of the book, as Solomon has looked everywhere for meaning and purpose, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, I've always looked at it kind of like a science experiment. You know, you have all these different hypotheses that Solomon's been testing, trying to figure out where meaning and purpose is. And then he reaches the end, and he says, okay, here's what we've figured out. Here's what this whole experiment has showed us. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Two things that we see that happened in the meeting here in Acts chapter 10, two things that we can see happen in our meeting. Number one, we want people to be saved. God wants all to be saved. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, speaking of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Obviously, for those who are not Christians, that means obeying the gospel for that very first time. Believing in Jesus and turning from sin and confessing that belief and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. For those who are Christians and have been unfaithful, that means turning back to God through repentance, confession, and prayer. 1 John 1:7 through 9. Anytime we come together to hear the Word of God, we want people to be saved. And let me make this statement. Because sometimes we judge whether or not something was successful by what we can see with our eyes, by that outward. We can have an entire gospel meeting and not a single person walk down that center aisle. Brethren, that doesn't mean that people didn't respond. I've learned in my short time preaching that there are a lot of responses that take place that you and I never see. Maybe we don't see them immediately, but we notice that one person who maybe had been here and there with their attendance suddenly, and they've been coming every time. That individual who's never really helped out much with any event that we've had, suddenly, there they are helping out. There are responses that take place that don't necessarily include this walk down the center. So don't get tricked into the idea that just because no one came forward, that means it wasn't successful. Because God doesn't measure things that way. We want people to be saved. Number two, though, we also want people to be strengthened. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Friends, God's Word has the ability to strengthen us. Through studying it, through applying it, we can find the strength that we need. Life's hard. It's not always easy. There are a lot of ups and downs, twists and turns, and anytime you think you got it figured out, then here comes a curveball that throws you in a different direction. We need something that's constant, don't we? We need something that's sure, that's steadfast. Brethren, we've got it. Our God has never changed and He never will. This Word can guide us through. Our hope is an anchor that we can hold to. Just as this gospel meeting accomplished its purpose, ours can too. The gospel meeting at Cornelius' house was a success. And so can ours, but we need to do our part. Let's appeal to people to come and to be here with us. Let's make sure that we're here as well. Let's come with the right attitude, here to hear all that God has to say. And if we'll do that, we'll have the right actions. Saved and strengthened through the Word of God. Let me ask you, friend, are you that this morning? If you're not a Christian, you don't have to wait till next Sunday. In the words of the eunuch, see, here's water. What hinders you? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to turn from sin to confess that belief, brethren, there's really nothing holding you back. Maybe you've done that, but you turned away from it. Friend, why not come back home? This is a group that loves you. A group that cares about you. This is a family. Let's serve God together. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.